All right, well, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. We ever been in that book? Yeah, a couple times. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And the subject this morning, seems like the subject keeps coming up. The subject is God's will. I'll show you where this shows up several times in these few verses. That's pretty loud. There we go. Ephesians chapter 1. Look in verse 5. And notice in these few verses, God's will. Verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Skip down to verse 9. So you got the pleasure of his will, the good pleasure of his will there. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So you got the good pleasure of his will. You got the mystery of his will that's being revealed. It's been revealed in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, the third thing about his will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. So that's a good little way to break down those verses. Noticing God's will in each of those things. And that's how we're gonna outline this morning's lesson, is those three elements of God's will. But let's pray first, and then we will dig in here. Father, thank you first of all for your words, and Lord, I thank you for this time together to open them up and learn something from them. And I pray we would. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to get what we need from you, and learn about your will the way you want us to learn about it. And Lord, help us to be obedient to it and to line up our wills with your will. And I thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for everybody in the back. Thank you for the teachers. I pray you fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And Lord, as we get prepared to go to camp this week, I pray you give us safety as we travel and a good, fruitful time at camp and get us safely back. And Lord, I do pray that it would just be an opportunity for you to work in the kids' lives and our lives, and really make the changes that need to be made. And again, I thank you for the church, the facilities here, and the way you provided for us and taken care of us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to break down these few verses according to those three points there: the good pleasure of God's will, the revelation of his will, and then how he works, the operation of his will. It seems like we keep coming back to God's will over and over again in the Sunday school, but there are things that God likes, things that he wants to do, and things that he does. And I think God's will is sometimes one of the most misunderstood things, particularly when you don't understand what's going on. Sometimes we adopt a pantheistic type view of God's will. You just say, well, it was God's will that that would happen, and it may not have been God's will that that would have happened. God may use that thing, but it wasn't necessarily his will that it happened. it can be one of those confusing things. And another thing about God's will, it wasn't meant to be a mystery. It wasn't meant to be hidden. You know, things he wants done, he lets you know that he wants them done. And with us, I've heard several folks say, and it's true, that our problem is not with the unknowns about God. The problem is with the knowns, what we know to do and we don't do. Those are the problems. but three things about God's will. First of all, in verse 5, if you could sum up what he just said in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, You can sum that whole thing up to say that God wants children. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. And he works toward that end to make children. He has, even Adam in the book of Luke, he's called a son of God. He was made out of the dirt, but he is a son of God until the fall. And then, you know, a son of man becomes a son of man. But God wants kids. That's his pleasure. He wants children. And just to go through the operation or the process of how God has children, I'll give you several verses because we've looked at these so many times, it seems like. But the first thing, that the conception of a child, as far as a child of God, is first of all by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So that's the conception of a child. Faith in Jesus Christ, and a person becomes a child of God. And as we've said before, you become a child of God spiritually before you become a child of God physically. And so faith is what conceives that child and makes you a child of God. And so spiritually you become a child of God. And again, some verses we've looked at before, I'll just reiterate them to you. But in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage," again to fear, "but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." All right, so spiritually you are a child of God. When you trust Jesus Christ and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God spiritually, but just not physically. Look at this verse here. This is the one we hadn't looked at in a while, but look in 1 John chapter 3 to see this. First thing about God's will, it's stated there in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. God wants kids. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. First John 3:1. I understand John is an apostle to the Jews, and there's some things in First John that are, you know, difficult to reason with Gentiles, but this one is, it makes the point. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, dealing with children of God here. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." All right, so that's the problem, and that's the contention with the world. That's, you got the political, political correctness is basically a tool to drive out Bible-believing just righteousness. That's the purpose of it, and this is the reason here. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It doesn't have any desire for Christ. When Jesus Christ shows up, it just pushes them out. But look in verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." All right, so you are something now, but you're not fully that something. You're something spiritually, but it doesn't appear yet what you're going to look like. The physical part isn't there yet. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall be him as he is." All right, so 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 describe something that you become by faith in Jesus Christ, and you become that spiritually, and then later on down the line, you become that physically. I'll show you another couple places in just a minute where this shows up. In fact, I tell you what, let's just go to it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. So you have any sinner has the opportunity to become a child of God at this point by faith in Jesus Christ. And when they trust Jesus Christ, you become a child of God spiritually, but just not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. I tell you what, look in verse 50 for the context of this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. All right, so there's no way that flesh and blood is going to get what it needs to get from God. God's going to have to do away with the flesh and blood part. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All right, that is talking about the physical change that has to take place. The spiritual change has already taken place. Now he's describing the physical change. A couple other things just to understand about God's children. You were conceived by incorruptible seed. Just read this verse to you, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, so that's different, obviously, than being conceived by corruptible seed that's going to die one day. I think that's all self-explanatory, but even David said, you know, I was conceived in iniquity and that kind of thing. Not that his mom was doing bad things or anything. It's just the point. That's just, you're just flesh and blood, and that's what you're conceived in physically right now. But when you're a child of God, you are conceived by the Word of God, and that's the power of God, and it changes you spiritually, and then it also has the power to change you physically in the future, which He will. One more place. I should let you stay in 1 John, but go back to 1 John and look at one more thing. One of these places folks get confused. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 9. All right, yeah, verse 9 there. All right, this is one of those confusing verses. If you just read it out of context, and it looks like it's saying one thing, but in line with what we're talking about, this is what it's actually saying here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. All right, now that sounds like, I think we've talked about this before, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but that sounds like you get saved, and this is how people come to this verse. They say, well, if you get saved, then you're not going to keep committing sin. That's not what it's talking about. Your problem and my problem is not the part that's been born of God. The part that's been born of God, the spirit, the spiritual part of you, doesn't sin. The physical part is full of sin. The spiritual part, that's the new man. And that's why Paul goes over and over and he says, you gotta nourish the new man. That inner man needs to be fed. That inner man needs to grow. You need to live according to the Spirit. All those things. And so when it's said in John here, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God, he isn't talking about your flesh. Your flesh wasn't born of God. It was born of mom and dad, and that stuff just goes to the grave. But whenever you get born again by trusting Jesus Christ, that man, that new man, is born of God. And that new man is the one that gets nourished by preaching and teaching and prayer and Bible reading and all those kinds of things and witnessing and all that. And that new man does not commit sin, and he is born of incorruptible seed, like you just read in 1 Peter. And there's no sin in that new man. So that's, when you come to a verse like that, 1 John chapter 3, 9, you've got to be able to make a division between what in the world you're talking about. That's where people usually get fouled up. They don't make a division where they need to make a division. So the pleasure of God is to have children. That's what He wants, is to have children. And He does what He can do and according to His will to have children. So you've seen that. That's the pleasure of His will, to have children. This is one verse that's really cool. There's a lot of verses that are cool in the Bible, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I just like the way this one is. It's really neat. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. All right, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1, 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you've got two things going on, but you are a partaker of a divine nature. That's the new man. That new man is a child of God and has God's characteristics. All right? So all those things kind of talk about showing you God's children and His desire for children and how He has children. The next thing, go back to Ephesians. Let's look at the second part of His will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. So in verse 5, you've got the good pleasure of His will. In verse 9, now you've got the revelation of His will. Ephesians 1, 9. The Bible says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. All right, so, in verse 10, let's read verse 10 too. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So in Jesus Christ, what's revealed is what God's trying to do. And that's something that He's not trying to keep hidden. It was just something that before Jesus Christ, there was no way to put that into, I guess, words, so to speak. But after the Lord Jesus Christ dies, resurrected, and then the gospel starts to go out, and people understand their sins have been paid for, and the revelation of God's will is made known. And that's what He's trying to do, is make known His will in Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ, you find out what God's trying to do. That leads to a question, and I'll bring it up. I know we've, again, talked about this before a little bit. But is it necessary for God to reveal Himself? And the answer over and over in the Bible is it's absolutely necessary. For instance, and I'll give you an example, because we're talking about the revelation of God's will here. You got folks that we were just talking to, we were talking to a friend the other day, and talking about, something that happened in our life. And anyway, it was kind of like it was a tragic event, and she said kind of off the cuff, well, I guess that's just God's way of doing whatever it is, trying to figure out. And that was kind of a stretch to grab some meaning to what happened. That's what folks are trying to do, grab some meaning to figure out why this thing happened. And when in the absence of God's will, when you don't know what God's doing, and that's what your mind sometimes go to, or you blame God for what happens. The whole point of that is God needs to tell you what He's doing. He has to reveal that stuff, or you've got another example. We just went through, You go through Easter and Lent and all that, you know, leading up to Easter. And folks do these things, and it's kind of like what Cain did, where he just brings his offering, and, you know, God's supposed to just smile on this thing. God needs to tell you and I what he likes. If I like it, that doesn't necessarily mean God cares. Just because I like it. That's what people think. Well, if I'm going to make this commitment or sacrifice, that means God's going to honor the sacrifice or the commitment. Oh, that doesn't necessarily mean that. If you're ignoring what God's already showing you to do, and you do something else and say, well, God should just like this. That's what Cain did. Just ignore what's revealed and then do whatever you want to do and say, well, I like it, so God should like it. That's God has to reveal himself, and then you have to live according to the way he reveals himself. He needs to tell you what he means. When God says, for instance, husbands love your wives, or you should love each other, or wives love your husbands, or just use a word like that. That word is so overused, people have no idea what it even means. And so when God says, for instance, husbands love your wives, your mind automatically goes to whatever you're thinking love means. And so he has to explain, all right, you do this according to the way I've shown you how to do it. And so he'll reveal himself in Jesus Christ. You find all those attributes revealed in God, and that way he can tell you by example what he's talking about. Revelation of God is necessary to tell me what I'm doing. You and I have a great capacity for self-deception. We have a great capacity for justifying what we do. And the Bible says in Proverbs that every man's way is right in his own eyes. So, I mean, it don't matter what you do. You can go from one extreme to, you know, doing good to doing horrible things. And in somebody's mind, it can be completely justified and completely rationalized on why they did this. That is a fundamental reason why you and I need the revelation of God to tell us what in the world we're doing. Because the heart is just, it's like a snake. It'll move in and out. It'll justify itself. And so I need God to tell me what I'm doing. I need God to tell me who I am. I need God to tell me who he is. There was a verse in, I think it's in Matthew, but Jesus Christ is asking the apostles, and he says, well, who do men say that I am? They say, well, some of them say Elijah, some of them say Jeremiah, some of them say all kinds of things. There are all kinds of ideas about who you are right now. And then Jesus says, all right, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And the Lord says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. Meaning you got something from God that you needed to get. You learned something about me, talking about Jesus Christ, that you needed to learn, that you couldn't have learned otherwise. And that's not necessarily some secondary spirituality. That's just God revealing himself, and people either believe the revelation or they disregard the revelation. So the revelation of God's will in Jesus Christ, he's trying to reveal what he is doing. And if you just observe what Jesus Christ did, you can observe what God's trying to do. That's what this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to reconcile things back to himself. Let me give you a few things about the will of God as far as what needs to happen with the will of God. Look in Romans chapter 12. First of all, the will of God needs to be proved. Romans chapter 12, probably a familiar verse for most of you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 for the context here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so part of you understanding the will of God has to do with your conformity to the culture. And the more you conform to the world, I say culture, the world there, the more you conform to the world, the less you'll understand about what God wants from you. And the more confusing spiritual life will be. But the more that's conformed, or the less that's conformed to the world, the more clear the will of God is. And that's encouraging, because when I read something like that, that tells me, in God's economy, there's room for mistakes, where you're trying to figure out what He wants you to do. In some cases, you're not trying to figure out. Some cases are pretty simple and straightforward. Some cases are a little bit bigger, where He's trying to direct your life, and you're trying to figure out what He wants you to do overall, and those things have to be proven over time. And so there's a trial and error process, but God's will has to be proven in that case over time. And some Christians may never get to that point because they're conformed to the world, so they never understand the big picture of what God's has been trying to do with their life. So God's will needs to be proved, first of all. It needs to be proved. The next thing it needs to be is understood. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I've heard that too, and this is to counter that thought, because I've had that thought too, and I've heard that said. I don't know that you could divide up God's will into God has this desire and it's not really that good of a desire, or God has this desire and it's really not, you know, it's not a great thing. I don't know that you could say necessarily. I would see, thinking about it, all those are descriptions of God's will. It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And I don't know how to necessarily, if that's a breakdown of His will. To me, if you broke His will down into that way, where you say, well, He's got a will, but this part of His will is not really that great. And this part of His will is acceptable, it's not really good. I don't know that you could, you know, see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Right. The illustrations on that I've heard. For instance, let's see. Someone doing a good thing. For instance, you take Cornelius, if you guys remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is doing the best he can with the information he's got. He's not saved. He's just like devoted. He fears God, but he doesn't really know what to do past that. And then the Lord sends Peter to preach to him, because that's how God saves people, through preachers or through preaching of the gospel. And so God sends Peter to preach to him, and I've heard that as an example of what you're talking about, Craig, where he's doing something good, but it's not really to be acceptable. He's going to have to trust Jesus Christ at some point. And so there's goodness going on there, but it's not acceptable yet, and it's not the perfect will of God yet. So maybe that's an example of something good going on, but it's not perfect, or it's not even acceptable yet, you know? So
I read that verse thinking that it's something that we're proving the will of God. It's an action on our part. Mm-hmm. Is that action good, is acceptable, or is that action the perfect will of God? Now, I may be looking at it completely wrong, interpreting it wrong.
Are you proving it to you, or are you proving it to God, or are you proving it to people who are watching you?
Yeah, good point.
Yeah, good point. I don't know. I think it looks like you're proving to better understand what he wants you to do.
I mean, all the will of God is perfect because it's the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if God wills it, then obviously it's perfect because that's what he's chosen to do.
Right.
But he's just talking about our actions. Are we following that will completely, or are we following that will? Oh, yeah, we're good, but not all the way.
Yeah.
You know, it's like telling your kid to pick up the broom, or he picks up some of the broom.
Or... or it's picked up while you're grumbling and all that kind of thing.
is there a level of our proving the will of our actions that God said, oh, that's good, but that's not exactly what I want.
That's
or, yeah. You know, I'm always interpreting the verse that way, and I'm always like, oh, is that even the right thing? I've preached it that way.
Yeah. Well, I know I've preached it that way because that's what I've understood it that way. Just reading it for this lesson, I started to think about it that way. Like, well, can you divide God's will up into several different segments where some of he wants it done, but it's not that great. I mean, I don't know if you can divide his will. Yeah. So I don't know. I don't know the answer to that one necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, so am I in the good will of God? Am I in the acceptable will of God? Or am I in the
perfect, right. Yeah.
You know, because a lot of Christians, I think we live our life in the good will of God. Let's be honest.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to church, we're getting through, but are we in the perfect will?
Right. Well, and either way you look at it, even from that standpoint, the verse is clearly saying there is a trial and error process where you get better and better at understanding what he wants you to do. So, yeah, that's what he's it has to be proved over time, and you know, it's a process proving it. And the way it's proved is you don't get conformed to the world. That's the point. All right, next thing. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. The will of God has to be not only proved. That's all right. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Yeah, we can make the will of God such a mysterious thing. Let's read this verse. God intends you to understand it. Wherefore, Ephesians 5:17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the equation for wisdom is understanding what the will of the Lord is. I guess the equation for foolishness is not understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so second thing about God's will, it needs to be understood. And he intends for it to be understood. Third thing, you're in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Kind of addresses what you were talking about, Craig. The will of God needs to be obeyed from the heart. Ephesians 6, 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So, God's intent is to get your heart lined up with what he wants, and not just to do things for the sake of doing them, but to do them with the right heart attitude and with the right motive. And so I don't say stop doing something if you're doing what he wants you to do. Keep doing it and just get the motive right. But it needs to be obeyed from the heart, not as trying to please people or men or eye service, he says there. Let's see. A couple other ones. Look over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. The will of God is the Christian's fulfillment. More than that, really, it is a guidance of the behavior there. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and all patience, long-suffering, and so on. So you could keep reading there. But all that has to do with how you walk according to the will of God. All those things come as a result of that. And so really, for a Christian, walking in the will of God is your fulfillment. It's how you become fruitful. And, you know, I think that's an obvious thing, but you get all those benefits of walking in the will of God. He wants you to know it so you can walk in it. You're in Colossians, look in chapter 4. Look at a couple more here. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right, so it is your perfection. It's completion there, and it's okay to pray for that. That's what Epaphras is doing. He's praying for somebody else to be complete in all the will of God. And lastly, look at this one. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see. Yeah, I'll just do this one here. I think that's it. Let me look at a couple other places before we go there. I think it's 2 Timothy. All right, we'll just look at that one. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace, all that kind of thing. The point was... The last thing about the will of God is it has to be submitted to. When Paul became an apostle, he was submitting to the will of God in his life. He wasn't predestined, all that kind of nonsense where he doesn't have a choice in the matter. He has a choice in the matter. He chooses the will of God, and he obeys the will of God, and the will of God has to be submitted to. And that goes against, we talked about it in that Calvinism stuff. Those guys say, the will of God is always done no matter what, and that's not true. The will of God is actually very seldom done. That's why you have such a huge judgment and revelation, because none of God's will is being done. And it has to be submitted to. Once He reveals it, the point is He's revealing it to help you, to line your will up with His will, and that is going to be a blessing and a benefit to you. And then once that happens, you just have to submit to what He wants done. That's what Jesus Christ does at the cross. He says, not my will, but thine be done. And so the will of God has to be submitted to. And then lastly is this. Go back to Ephesians, and we'll look at this last thing on here. Ephesians chapter 1. About God's will. In verse 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, so understanding the will of God helps you understand what the world God's doing. And just because things are happening doesn't mean that's God's will for them to be happening. So this shows you what God's doing. It shows you God's blueprints for what he's doing. And it shows you how he's operating and what the work he's doing, because the work he's doing is after his own will. Answered prayer works this way. When you're praying according to his will, he gets to work on those things that are being lined up with his will, what he wants done. People being saved, obvious one, it's his will that all men would be saved, all right? So that's something he's doing. He's trying to get that done. He's working towards folks becoming his children, from being sinners to being his children. He's working towards that end. So you see that the operation of God after the counsel of his own will. Answered prayers, like we said. I'll give you an example. Look over in James chapter 4 and see this little verse about prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 3. All right, James 4, 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So you're asking for something that has nothing to do with the will of God. It just has to do with, you know, something you wanted. And God sometimes deals with your wants. Paul even said, you know, "You ministered to my wants." But some things are directly consumer, I guess, is the best way to put it. That's a word we all know. But he says that you may consume it upon your lust. So you're looking for, you want to be a consumer of it and not a blessing with it. And so he says, "Well, you didn't get that thing because you're just a consumer of it. You're going to eat it up." And it had nothing to do with what I was doing, so I just didn't give it to you. So he works according to his will. He answers prayer according to his will. His gifts are given according to his will. You notice the gifts all through Paul, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, where he talks about gifts being given. Those all have to do with the operation of God and has to do with his will and what he's trying to accomplish with people. So he gives gifts according to his will. Blessings work according to what God's doing. And he takes counsel of his own will when he's blessing and giving blessings and things like that. So, three times here, and it's a good way to break down these verses, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, you've got verse 5, the pleasure of his will. In verse 9, you've got the revelation of his will. And in verse 11, you've got him working all things after the counsel of his will. So you've got the operation and the blueprints for what God's doing and why he's doing it. So that is God's will, three points or three characteristics of it. And we've got a little bit of time. Here, do you guys have any questions or thoughts or... Do what? It's the revelation of his will, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It is. Yep. It is a parent-child relationship. Children, yeah. Trying to help us grow up. Right.
What am I supposed to be doing? And we're so distracted by so many things in our lives that I don't know that very many Christians are ever in the... I mean, examining myself, how many times in my life I've ever been in the first world of God.
Right.
I just, you're always striving for that. But you never know if you're ever attaining it.
Yeah.
And I don't know that you ever will.
Well, and if right.
Once you reach that next thing.
It's if you think of it like, you know, a garden, and bearing fruit is what God wants you to, he wants you to bear fruit. Just because a tomato plant produced a tomato, you want more out of it than just that. And that's the growth process. And that tomato plant may produce a tomato here, a tomato there, and then weeds may get to it. And so it's a constant process of, okay, I got to weed the thing, I got to water the thing. And so this idea that I'm going to obtain the will of God once and for all, and it'll be done for my life how I will have it. It's not. It's always constant maintenance, and bearing fruit is what he wants. And sometimes you're more fruitful, and sometimes you're not fruitful because the weeds have grown up, and sometimes, you know, it's a constant growth process. And I think that's part of our problem mentally, is we are looking for an arrival period where, all right, I've done this, and then now that is settled once and for all, I am in the will of God. That never, it doesn't ever happen. It's not, you never come to that point in your, go ahead, Alan, you never come to that point in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's just, it's like being a parent, you know, you guys that are parents, even when we were children, you know, sometimes you made mom and dad happy, sometimes you didn't make them happy, and sometimes you got to say things 10 times, and, you know, even as parents, when we look at our kids, we're looking for that once and for all thing. Well, I did that, and that didn't work. No, it worked. He just was obedient again. Or disobedient again. It worked when it's doing what it needs to do. Don't disregard the Bible. Don't ignore the Bible because it wasn't a silver bullet for everything in his life. Just do what he says to do, and it does what it needs to do. That's just like the will of God. Just do what he says to do, and the fruit will be born, and then there's maintenance involved, and it's just our mentality is such that I'm just looking for that arrival time where I can just do this one thing and it fixes the whole thing. And there's never another problem and I don't have to ever deal with this again. And you never come to that point where you never have to deal with this again. You're always dealing with stuff. You're always maintenance. It's a relationship, and that is the very definition of the relationship. Because there's always stuff to be doing and stuff to be, time to be spent with him. Listening to him and learning from him, and that's the definition of it. That's the relationship. It's not an arrival thing. You're not looking for a destination in this life. You're maintaining a relationship. Yeah, you just keep going. And
mm-hmm.
That.
I mean, that's just the easy stuff. You can paint that, and then it's like, okay, now we're the acceptable will of God. That's the guy that takes that extra effort. Okay, I'm going to go beyond just being an everyday Christian.
Right.
Now I want to take that next step. I want to strive for that next level. And I'm like I may be looking at it wrong, but in my mind, that's what it's like, okay, well, yeah, you go to church, you know, but that's all you're doing.
Yeah. And you think about it, you can also, I mean, someone can be in the perfect will of God. I guess our concept of it is maybe faulty, but you can be in the perfect will of God and still be messing up. You can still be exactly where God wants you to be, doing exactly what he wants you to be doing, and still make mistakes doing it. But you're where he wants you, you're doing what he wants you to do, and of course, there's going to be mistakes. We are human. That's right. Yeah. Well, I'll yeah, and I will. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'll just use myself as an example. I know in God's will for my life, this is where He wants me. I'm right where He wants me to be. We are right where, as a family, where He wants us to be. Pastoring Bible Baptist Church at Beeville, Texas. Does that mean I don't make mistakes? Of course I don't make mistakes. Yeah, I never make mistakes. No, I still make mistakes. I make bad decisions. But am I where He wants me to be? Yeah, I'm where He wants me to be. Am I doing what He wants me to be doing? Yes, I'm doing what He wants me to be doing. That doesn't eliminate all the mistakes. He's trying to get you to a point where you're in service to Him, doing what He wants you to be doing, and He's not expecting mistakeless life. It doesn't happen that way. So, it's, yeah. No. Right. Not yet, anyway. Not right now. You still got this stuff. So, maybe that helps. Hopefully that helps, because we're almost out of time here. All right, well, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank You for this time together. I pray this has been helpful and to understand Your will. I know You want us to understand Your will and walk according to Your will. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each of us individually understand what You want from us in our lives. And Lord, that we would be obedient to those things, submit to them. And Lord, because that is the absolute best thing for us in our lives and the most fruitful experience in this life. And thank You again for giving us Your words. Thank You for it revealing Your will to us and what You want done. And Lord, I pray as we go into church, You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit to say what You want said. And Lord, that our congregation here, we'd get what we need from You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.